Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can just kind of read on with somebody next to you or listen as I will be reading this portion of Scripture. So as you're turning to Acts chapter 8, just so that we're kind of on the same page, we're continuing this whole series. It's hard to believe that we're on part 9 as we're trying to go through chapter by chapter and see what God did in the early church, the first church that ever existed on the face of this earth. And now as we're starting this church here in Indonesia, and I was telling somebody recently that it's only been about 2 months since God enabled us to start this church, and just seeing how he's been using it to touch lives and opening up different opportunities, I'm so thankful, and God is a great God. As you're turning to that passage, I want to challenge us with something, and I want to particularly challenge those of us who are married in this room. And it is important, as I give you this thought, to really kind of take it in, but yet to those of you who are not married, you need to listen very carefully. This is the challenge, or more the thought. Isn't it funny that there is a correlation between the length of time you have been married and the less romantic you become in that marriage? Now, of course, it's no one in this room, no one. It's just me. And it's something that I'm struggling with, and I'm kind of asking God to help me more, and I think my wife is praying a lot more than me about this. But I've seen that as a correlation. Every place I go to, doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter how long they've been married, but in fact, the longer you have been married, there seems to be a drop-off in how romantic you are, men, us husbands, towards our spouse. Now, this is when all the wives are like, you better pay attention today. This message is for you. Now, I want to share a little bit about kind of my courtship process with Christina. I'm going to tell you right now, and those of us who are married, you could probably identify, but man, when I was courting Christina, I was thinking to myself, wow, I got to win her over. I mean, because there were a lot of other guys who liked her. So there was some stiff competition. And so here I am thinking, what can I do? And finally, I'm capturing her heart. And so as we're courting together, as we're thinking about marriage and all that, and I was thinking about when should I propose to her, I mean, I went all out. Just to let you know, men, those of you who are single, I would pick flowers, and I would take them, and I would dry them and put them in between a Bible, you know, the book. And they call it pressing flowers. This is Pastor Seth now, all right? I don't pick flowers, and I don't like to press flowers, but because I was so enamored by her, I would go out and pick flowers. I would press them in between the pages of the Bible until it was flattened out, and I would make bookmarks. See, those who know me very well, they're enjoying this a lot, because me picking flowers, pressing them in between in the pages of my Bible, and then drawing them and making bookmarks, all I can say is, I loved her a lot. And even within our first couple years of marriage, I mean, I would do some crazy things for her birthday, for all the different holidays and all the different anniversaries, but somewhere along the line, it kind of drops off. Like I said, it's none of the married men here, but just me. And as I'm sharing this, I'm bringing this up because the sad thing is that we see this correlation in the lives of Christians when it comes to evangelism. The longer you have been a Christian, the less you share the gospel with people around you. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? I don't know, those of you who became Christians later in life, it's a little bit more fresh in your memory, where things were so new, so fresh, and you just wanted to share it with every single person you met and those people that you knew. But somewhere along the line, the longer you become a Christian, the longer you have become a Christian, for some reason, evangelism tapers off in your life. I want to show you this video really quickly. It's a parody on why churches and Christians fail to do evangelism. Now, I need to kind of cue this up because it's a lot of the nuance in this video is very Americanized culture. So those of us who are not as familiar with it, I want to make sure that I explain it. The parody is off American football. And American football is these mean, tough guys with these humongous shoulder pads and helmets. And these are just tough guys, and they just hit each other. And those of you who know, it's the American football. And so there's this guy who's called the evangelism linebacker. I don't know, some of you might have seen this video before. But it's this evangelism linebacker, and he's on people's cases because they are not evangelizing. So I just want to cue that up so that you guys can know what's going on. So let's show this video together. Crazy, huh? I was thinking, maybe we should get an evangelism linebacker in all the churches and get us sharing the faith. As you know, it's just a parody. It's just making fun of why churches don't share the gospel, why people in the church were so afraid to share the faith. And as I was kind of looking into this passage, I was thinking about all of us. And I don't know how long some of you have been a Christian. Maybe some of us have been a Christian all our lives. Maybe some of us have never shared the gospel with even our family members that we love so much. Co-workers. There are several questions I want to ask us today. And it's simply this. Is it easy for me? And these are things that you got to ask yourself. It's simply, is it easy for me to share my faith? And in fact, you'll be amazed how many will say it is very difficult. Do I know how to share my faith with others? Sometimes we don't share because we don't know what to share or how to share it. Another question is, when was the last time I've shared the gospel with somebody? As we look into this passage, I want to answer some of those questions and really see what God is doing in our lives and being able to respond to that. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing that I want us to remember is simply this, that we must respond to God's sovereign appointments. There are people and circumstances He's bringing your way. Those are what we call the sovereign appointments that He's bringing into our lives. And we have to respond to it as God will be working and He is working in our lives. Let me go ahead and mention the two things here. Things that we have to remember about responding to God's sovereign appointments. The first point is that we must share God's word with different people. Let's look at 1, verse 1b. Actually, we read 1a, so we're going to, from last week. Let me go ahead and just read chapter 8, verse 1b. And then I'll read all the way through verse 4. It says this, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Let me just pause here and make some points in so that we can understand what it is that God is doing here. On that day of Stephen's martyrdom, if you remember last week, we talked about how he was the first martyr. We see this great persecution breaks out into the church. And in fact, it was part of God's plan. Because God wanted them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. And through this persecution, even though it was bad in human eyes, God was actually using it to fulfill His plan and His purpose. And if you remember, I shared with you, oftentimes we forget that in our lives. That there are times when bad things happen to us from our perspective. But sometimes it's to achieve something greater in us, part of God's plan. And I want you to notice here that Saul, who later becomes Paul, began to destroy the church. If you look at verse 3 again, I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. And it says here that as for Paul, he made havoc in the church. The phrase "to make havoc" in the original language, what it describes is a wild animal devouring its prey. So you got to try to picture this, why the Apostle Luke uses this word of causing havoc or devouring or causing trouble and destroying the church. It's this imagery of a wild animal roaming around and completely devouring an animal. And that's what Saul was doing to the church. In fact, this imagery is so important because it was used to describe whom? Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." One of the things that we have to be aware of is that there is a constant attack on the church. And there is constant attack on the life of a believer. As I mentioned many times before, it is too easy to live in a place like Lippo Karawaci or in Jakarta. And we forget that there is spiritual warfare that is going on. And we have to see that the enemy forces and all the things that we cannot see in the spiritual realm, they are trying to destroy, to devour, like an animal devouring a prey, to destroy the church. But God still prevails. And as the persecution broke out, the believers were scattered. Those who were scattered started preaching God's word wherever they went. I want you to also notice in that beginning portion that I read here that the word scattered is repeated twice. You see it once in verse 1, and also you will notice it in verse 4. Now, it's important for you to understand this because this is what God was doing in the movement of the church. You will see here that the word has this context of scattering seeds. Every time you see that word, it is in the context of scattering the seed. It's almost like sowing the seeds for a harvest later on. And so this imagery is powerful because it is used in the context that the believers were the actual seeds that were being planted wherever they would go. So they will go to this one city and they will be planted as believers for a great harvest. What a powerful imagery. The Message translation translates verse 4 as this: forced to leave home base, the Christians all became missionaries. Wherever they were scattered, they preached the message about Jesus. What a great thought. There are some of us who are expats who are here, and God scattered you to this great country. And some of us will consider yourself as a missionary. Some of us would not. Some of us are thinking, well, we're just here for work. But God scattered you because there is a great work of preaching the gospel. To those of us who are nationals and you are here, and when you think about the places that he has sent you, whether it's that particular company or that particular workplace or that village or that city that you live in, God placed you there, scattered you there, because you are like the missionary to bring the gospel message to a dark world. The more we can understand that, not only for the calling of the early church, but for every single one of us who is was part of this church and the greater church of Jesus Christ, if we can all see our lives that way, we will radically live our lives differently every single day. That God has scattered me into this place, into this company, into this school, wherever it may be, so that I can then bear fruit in this soil. And some of the soil, as you know, is very difficult. Amen? You guys agree? Some places are hard. Now, it is significant that we see where they went to preach God's word and to whom. So let me note a couple things here. They shared God's word with people who were different. Look at verses 5 through 8. Let's continue. It says this: Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he had said. Verse 7. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics, crippled, were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Philip here, we notice, was introduced in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. He was one of the seven deacons who were in charge of distributing the food to those who are the widows and the Grecian people who are being overlooked. And now he is an evangelist proclaiming the gospel in Samaria. I want you to also note here that this is the first time that gospel actually goes forth into Samaria. Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will be my martyrs or my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then where? Judea and then to Samaria. So now as the gospel is spreading and has spread and miraculous things were happening in Jerusalem, it was already reaching out to the outskirts, the city limits of Jerusalem in Judea in that area. Now it's actually edging a little bit further to the place known as Samaria. Now many of you are astute and you know the Bible and history. One of the things that we need to all note here is that the Samaritan people and the Jewish people, there was hostility. If you study the history a little bit, in the Old Testament, we notice that it was the Assyrians who actually captured the northern kingdom, Israel. And through that capture, what they would do is there was intermarriage between the Assyrians and the Jewish people. Now, you have to understand the Jewish people were supposed to be kept pure because they were supposed to be the people all nations will be blessed through. But in their disobedience, they began to disobey the commands that God gave. And one of the things is they began to intermarry. Now, I always have to make this note because in any multi-ethnic church or any multinational church, it is easy for people to misunderstand that calling that God has given to Israelite people. They will say, well, does that mean that we can't marry someone outside of our race? No, that wasn't what God was teaching in Scripture. In fact, I think that would be great if we could meet people outside of our race and marry people outside of our ethnicity. I think that would be awesome. In fact, that you could have a multi-ethnic church quickly that way. First get married and then have the children, but you can have a multi-ethnic church. It would be great, and I think they also agree. Amen. Now, so think about this. That they were supposed to be pure, but they married, and so they were known as the half-breeds. They were the Samaritans. Not only racially was there prejudice, but you also need to note that there was prejudice, religious prejudice, towards the Samaritans. Why? Because as they were away from the motherland in Jerusalem, as they were in captivity, in exile, one of the things that they would do is that they would begin to kind of take the Jewish faith and they would adapt it to their culture. So it wasn't the pure Jewish faith. In fact, they made their own temple. They took some of the teachings of the Jewish faith of Yahweh, of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and down the forefathers, and then they would kind of adapt it into their context, and it was, in fact, considered idolatry. So not only racially was there hostility, but they would look at some of these Samaritans and say, you don't worship the true God. No wonder when Jesus saw the Samaritan woman, he says, you worship in a place where you do not know God. You Samaritans. And so here we see in the midst of this hostility, the gospel enters into Samaria. The question for us is simply, who are those people that God is calling you and calling me and calling us as a church to share the gospel? Because isn't it so easy just to share it with those people that you like? I've been sharing this with you quite a bit, but I'm going to keep on sharing until we see something different in this country. At least if only one church were part of this, then I think, praise God. But I know many other churches are, so those are the churches I want to hook up with and link up with. I had a conversation with one of my students. In fact, I've been kind of alluding to it in my class as I've been teaching over at UPEHA. And I asked one of the students, and I asked him a very bold question. In fact, I felt like I was kind of stepping on toes, but, gospel's offensive, but not unnecessarily offending people. But anyway, so I asked him this question. You are Chinese Indonesian. Why is it that I've been hearing from so many people that the Chinese Indonesians do not like to hang around with the national Indonesians? Because I've talked to both sides. And the national Indonesians are like, well, because the Chinese Indonesians are rich and they think they're so great. And then the Chinese Indonesians are like, well, because the nationals, they don't want to talk to us. And then they've done some bad things in the past. And, you know, sometimes I just want to bring them into a room and say, you will not eat until you work it out. I don't know, but I don't know if that's very pastoral. But anyway, so here I am. I'm listening. And so I asked this genuine question that I'm so burdened with. And I said, why is it the people that I've met so far in the churches, which is not much, so I'm very limited in my perspective, but why is it that many of these big churches or these churches that are Chinese Indonesian churches, why didn't they go to some of these islands and some of these places where they have never heard the gospel before and they're not Chinese Indonesians, but they are national Indonesians who don't know Jesus Christ? Why don't they engage in missions in that way? And I'm constantly dumbfounded as I hear the response. And honestly, every time I hear it from every single person, I've asked pastors, I've asked some leaders, I've asked some members in some of these churches, and every single time in my heart, I want to say, that is so lame. That is such a lame excuse. But since you guys said on the video I'm so friendly and nice, I just smile and I say, well, praise God. Thank you for enlightening me. which I didn't already know, right? I know that that is so lame. Which I understand there's history that has happened here with the Chinese people when they moved here. I understand that. I understand that they are some of the ones who are more wealthy. Maybe they haven't treated some of the nationals well, which is also a generalization. So there's all these prejudices and all these different ideas towards one another. And I'm thinking, what can actually bring people together? It has to be the church. It has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, if the church in Indonesia are like that, then where is our witness? It's understandable if they are Muslims. It's understandable if they don't know Jesus Christ because they haven't experienced the love of God on the cross. But if it happens in the church, where we're called to bring the gospel, the whole gospel, to every single person, then what else can we say? And the people that sometimes God calls us to reach out to, that's in our Samaria, those people we might not necessarily get along with, those people that we might not necessarily be the first people that we call up, when God places us in certain situations, if we're surrounded by those who might be Muslim, we're surrounded by those who might be ethnically from a different race, when God places us in those situations, we have to conclude, God, you are sovereignly doing something. There's a divine appointment, divine kind of opportunity that you're giving unto me. And to ask God, why is this the case? They shared God's word not only with people who were different, but you will see here that they even shared it with people who were deceived. They're the ones who need the gospel the most. Let's continue on quickly here in verse 9 through 13. It says this, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astounded by the great signs and miracles he saw." Do you see what's going on here? As Philip entered into Samaria, he's probably thinking, oh my God. You know, I was thinking to myself, this is why. This is the power of the gospel and the power of how God works. Can you imagine if he sent Peter, the prejudiced dude? He's like, oh my God, Lord, Samaria. Lord, anywhere but Samaria. But he sent whom? Who did he send? Philip. If you remember chapter 6, he was a Grecian Jew. So he was already third culture. He already had a different perspective. So he entered into Samaria knowing he's going to go there to scatter the seed, to sow the seed, to preach the gospel. And he began to preach. And the first person they meet is this person called Simon. He's a sorcerer. One of the things that I want you to note here is that in verse 13, you see that Simon, he believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere. It's kind of interesting because you're going to see a little bit later that something happens that is going to make you think a little bit. Let's continue the story. It gets more interesting. Verse 14 through 17, listen to what it says. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God," can you imagine? They're probably flipping over on their camels. Oh my God. The Samaritans are coming to know this Messiah, this Jesus. That they had to send Peter, right? Peter, go check it out, man. This is crazy news. Even the Samaritans are coming to know Jesus. So they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because of the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now, listen to me very carefully. It is so easy to get into these little debates theologically, but I want you to understand the thrust of this passage and the heart of God. The importance of Peter and John going to Samaria and praying for the new Samaritan believers was not so much for the Samaritan believers, but it was more for them. Are you with me? It was more for them. God wanted to break the barrier of social and racial prejudice, as I mentioned, and even religious prejudice, to affirm the importance of the unity of the community of faith. Remember what I shared earlier, all throughout the book of Acts, whenever there's unity, there's what? There's a miracle. There's power that happens in the church. And so it's not so much for these Samaritan believers to go, oh, we don't have the Holy Spirit upon us. No, God was doing it so that he could bring what? Peter and John, the top apostles of the church in Jerusalem. So as they were probably laying their hands and praying for them, when the Holy Spirit came upon even, yes, these Samaritans, can you imagine what it did to the hearts of Peter and John? The story continues in verse 18 through 25. Let's read. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit. Peter answered, check this out. It says, may your money perish with you. He didn't say, well, give us some of it and then you perish. No, he says, may your money perish with you because you thought you can buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you were full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they have testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many, where? Samaritan villages. Wow. From this passage, we notice that it is possible. Listen to me carefully. Now, this is where I'm going to offend some of you. And I hope it's not unnecessarily, but this is the word of God. From this passage, we notice that it is possible to experience great things of God, but never have your life transformed. Simon somehow thought that he can buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was quickly reprimanded or rebuked by Peter by somehow thinking to himself he could commercialize the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to note here that some have even argued that by observing Simon's action, that he was not genuinely converted. Now, they do have some good points. Because there's a possibility that the word believe, look at verse 13 quickly again. If you look at verse 13, we notice here it says Simon believed. It is very possible that the word believe does not always refer to saving faith. Now, I need to build up the case here because you need to study in the original language so that you can understand. Listen to me carefully. Every single time you see the word believe, it does not mean, oh, trusting in Jesus Christ. Because it also means, when you study this, it also means intellectual agreement. Just like what the writer of James said in chapter 2, verse 19. Do you remember? He says what? He says, you believe that there is one God, good, even whom? Demons intellectually agree with that, and they shudder. So there are many Christians, so-called Christians, in the church. Christians on their ID card. Christians because they've gone to church all their lives. But they have never received Jesus Christ in a personal way, in a life-transforming way, this gospel message. That's why for so many Christians, and even in my own personal life, as I'm still journeying through this and trying to make sense of things in my own personal life, that there are times when we wrestle with things in our lives and I wonder to myself, do I really know this Jesus? I'm not here to try to put doubt in your mind, but I will challenge you that by going to church will not make you a Christian. By having your name on an ID card as a Christian does not make you a Christian. Because here is Simon who experienced some incredible things through the ministry of Philip as the gospel is being preached. And it says here that he believed. He was even baptized. But then the question is, the way he responded, thinking that he could buy the Holy Spirit, does that mean that he is genuinely saved? Personally, I don't know if I want to debate on this, but all I can say is I see this so often in the church. People could come to an understanding, intellectual assent, intellectual agreement of the salvation, about the witnesses of the miracles and the baptism, but still not be converted. How do I know that? Because if you look at Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. With all these different people in the world today, as well as in the church, it is crucial that we share God's word. And sometimes it will be with the most unlikely group of people, but it's a divine appointment, a sovereign appointment that God has placed you in that person's life. I want to quickly close out with this last point, and it's simply that we must not only share God's word with different people, but we must see God's work in different people. You know, back in Ann Arbor, one of the greatest joys, just as a pastor, it doesn't matter where I go, is to actually see people come to Christ, and I'm like the 10th link. It's one of the greatest joys. But one of the things I'm always keenly trying to be aware of is the work that God is doing in their life. In fact, there was this one guy who I found out really wanted to meet with me. And this is the beginning of the church. We were so busy. And so people are like, Pastor, you got to meet with him. He wants to meet with you. And he's like, I want to meet with you. So I said, fine, let's meet. We met at a cafe. And I was sitting down with this guy. And the first thing he says to me, Pastor Seth, I'm not a believer. I mean, that's not how you greet somebody. And that's not how you start a conversation. But he simply said, I want to let you know straight out that I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. But then he said, but I'm a seeker. And I'm thinking to my mind, I have seen many seekers who are not really seekers. They are seekers because they want to hide behind something. So they throw out test balloons to you. If God is so good, why does he let evil things happen to good people? And if you can't answer it, forget it. See, your Christianity stinks. They have all these test balloons. So I was sitting down, and I was kind of like emotionally being prepared to fight him, you know, to spar him, because you don't meet someone and say, I'm not a Christian, and, you know. So I'm just like ready emotionally. I'm like, all right, come on. I'm like, all right, let's do it, this thing, you know. And so here we are at a cafe, and we're talking together. And he brings this up to me straight out. And I'm thinking, why not? Why aren't you a believer? And then he begins to open his mouth, and I realize that he actually read the Bible twice. All the way through. More than many believers in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he was a philosophy major at the University of Michigan. So he started quoting Aristotle and Socrates and all these different philosophical things. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to give up right now. I'm thinking, oh my God, this guy is, he knows his stuff. And then he started pulling out all these theologians that I studied in seminary, books that are this thick, writing papers that are 200 pages. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm really dead. But as we began to talk, there was something that I've noticed in him as he was sharing his testimony. Not only did he have a Christian roommate, not only did he have people in his class who were Christians, not only did he interact with people when he was back in his home state, where there were times where he actually went to some of these gatherings. And right away, I noticed, God, you have been working in his life for all these years. And so you know what I said to him? I told him, I think I said more like, that's a good question. Let me get back to you. I think I said that more than anything else. But anyway, I go, that's a very good question. Let me get back to you. So I remember going back and flipping through all my seminary notes. I mean, literally, I had a whole shelf, and I kept on, oh gosh, how do you answer that question? I was thumbing through all this stuff. And I simply met up with him again, and I told him this. I said, if I could answer all your questions, would you become a believer in Jesus Christ? You know what he said to me? He's a man of few words, so he simply said, yes. And I'm like, okay, I'll get back to you on that, you know? So here I am, trying to find all these answers. And it was right there at another meeting. We had several meetings after that, and it was right there in the cafe. I mean, he didn't get on his knees, no lightning bolt or anything. He simply said, I believe it's true that Jesus Christ is the most plausible explanation of this whole idea of salvation. And he goes, I want to receive Jesus Christ. right here. And we prayed together. And from that point on, he started a whole new journey. And in fact, he's part of our church in Chicago. And he's bringing many people through apologetics and philosophy, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sharing this story with you because I realize God was working in his life long before I came in. The question for us, for you and for me, is simply, do you even see it and recognize it in the lives of people? As we look into this next story quickly here, you will see that there are several things that we cannot overlook. The first thing we see is, as we look into the story of Philip in a different setting, we see the obedience. Look at verse 26 through 30. Listen to what it says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, and that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Let me just pause here quickly. The angel tells Philip to actually go to this desert road. And he's probably thinking, what? But he was discerning enough to see that maybe God is doing something or want to do something. So he obeys. He's sensitive to the Spirit and he goes. Now, we cannot forget, as I've been mentioning over and over again, when God has a plan for something, listen to this. When God has a plan for something, he is always preparing the situation and he's preparing us for it. Are you with me? Amen? Whenever he has a plan for something, his great plan, he's always preparing the situation and the people. And what do we see? First of all, the man was from Ethiopia. What is his plan? That the gospel will spread to the ends of this earth. That's his plan. So he brings this Ethiopian man. What else do we notice? The man held a high position. Why? Because if you have a high position, you will have influence and authority to bring the gospel, if he comes to Christ, to bring the gospel and now spread it to everyone else. So you think, this is very interesting in what God is doing. Another thing you will notice is the man went up to Jerusalem to worship. Wow. Another incredible thing. Why? Because this was the time of Pentecost to bring all the people from all different nations together. So they could hear this message of Jesus Christ where the Holy Spirit will fall on Pentecost. The disciples will then share the gospel message. And here is this person from Ethiopia. Do you see all the pieces coming together? And then the man was reading the book of Isaiah. What better book in the Old Testament than the book of Isaiah that talks about the Messiah? Can you imagine? Even if you were trying to play God, you wouldn't be able to think of something like this. You have to look at this, you realize this is really God. I'll never forget when we went to Peru on one of the missions trips. We were so tired. I don't know if I shared the story with some of you personally, but this, I will never forget that this probably made one of the biggest impact on me of listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying, even though it sounds so crazy. We were on a full day of ministry. And as we were on a full day of ministry, we were so exhausted. It was about 5:30, and we were literally, people were conked out on the bus ride back home. And we were going to go back to the base to have dinner. And as we were so tired, I just kind of looked out the window, and there was this plaza, this kind of open air. And I sensed from the Holy Spirit, God saying, I want you to pull the bus over, and I want you to do one of the dramas, do a song, and preach the gospel. Here you are, all day of ministry, and the last thing you want to do, and I really thought that must have been Satan, because God would never exert my energy like that. Never. So I'm like, this cannot be God. But I could not shake it off as we were in traffic. It was almost like we were moving in, you know, just like Jakarta traffic. You know, sometimes God puts us in traffic so that we have a lot of time to think about things. So here I am in Peru traffic in the rush hour when everyone's going home. And as we're in traffic, inching and inching, the plaza was right there. And I felt like God is saying, this traffic is going to get worse unless you do something and go out there. And I just sensed like God was saying, go out there and do your thing. What you guys prepare for. So I simply said, fine, Lord. So I got up on the bus and I said, guys, we're going to go to that plaza and we're going to do our outreach. You should have seen our teammates' eyes. They were like, you know, some of them, I go, get up, everyone. They're like, what?
And they're like, this isn't in the program. You know, this isn't what we talked about. We didn't pray about this the night before. So here we are, 5-something in the evening, rush hour with all these people. And finally, I told the bus driver, pull us over. I told our person who was hosting us, pull over, and we're doing an outreach right here. The bus driver's like, okay. And the person is like, all right. And everyone's like, fine. And I'm just like, if this is not you, Lord, this is going to be very foolish. So here we are. We get into this plaza. And we set up our taxi amp and, you know, our guitar and just the one or two mics that we had. And we're doing a drama. And those of you who've been on mission trips, you know the dramas. You know, the mime. You know, we're doing this thing. And then we do our song. You know, Lord, I lift your name high. I don't know. That's an old school. But anyway, you know, we're doing our song. And you got to picture this. That bunch of Americans who look like they're from China. And here we are. Doing our song, doing our skit. And then all of a sudden, as we're doing this, people started gathering. Because it was during the rush hour. People started gathering, and we started seeing hundreds of people just gather. And I'm thinking to myself, great, I don't even know what passage I'm going to preach on. So I just preached on just a basic gospel message, and after someone shared their testimony, and I just went up and shared the gospel, and I said, if anyone of you want to respond to this message, because it was a message of hope and forgiveness, I said, come forward, we want to pray with you. It was powerful because we started seeing people respond. And we were praying for people. And literally, by the time we got home, it was almost like 8 o'clock. We had a late dinner. And as I was thinking about that, I realized when we obey the Holy Spirit, God does incredible things. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, if I disobeyed, if I did not obey that Spirit, I would have missed, we would have missed as a church, this great opportunity that you have been preparing these people. Can you imagine some of these people after a long day's work, they're thinking, I want to kill myself. I don't know why I'm living. Some who are going through family issues and they just happened just in the right time, walk through the plaza when we were there. These divine appointments. When you see God working in people's lives, incredible things. You will also notice here the opportunity. Let's finish off here in verse 31. How can I? Well, this is Philip. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And then he says, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. So who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from heaven. The eunuch asked Philip, please tell me. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how easy it is when they tell you, when people ask you, please share the gospel with me. I want to be saved today. Can you share the gospel with me? I don't think it's the right time. Excuse me. I mean, you got to picture this. This is a divine. God is working in this person's life. And Philip started seeing it and he says, this is you, God. And he shares the gospel message. He was reading the exact passage where it talks about Jesus' suffering and the sacrifice. And that's why we are reminded how lost sinners are lost without God. And we have to understand that we have to explain things to them. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There is power in his word. There's power in his word. And then as we close out in verses 36 through 40, I'm not going to have time to read all this, but let me just summarize it for you. You will notice there's no verse 37. I hope you caught that. Did you catch that? There's no verse 37. Look at your Bible. There's verse 36 and then verse 38. In verse 37, in the superscript, it says this. In the original, in some of the manuscripts, it says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may, referring to believe in Jesus Christ. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The reason why there's no verse 37 is because in the oldest and the most reliable manuscripts, they did not have that verse. But over time, as they were copied and copied, someone added in there. So that's why to be true to his inspired word, they eliminated verse 37. But I want to tell you this to you. Even if there is no verse 37, just by his actions, Philip's actions and the Ethiopian's action, you can tell that he said, I want to be saved. Because why? The next thing we see in that passage is that he was baptized. You can only be baptized if you repent of your sins and you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we see Philip was taken up to Azotus, which is another area where the gospel needed to be preached. Whether he was taken up and transported as a miracle or whether he just quickly took off, it doesn't matter. The greatest miracle is a transformed life. With the application, I'm going to challenge us this week. Man, I was just thinking how many opportunities of these divine moments, divine appointments does God give on a daily basis? I'm going to ask you to do a handful of things this week so that we can be a church that not just hears the word but applies it and see transformation. I'm going to ask you to love people this week, especially those who are you're surrounded by that you know they don't know Jesus Christ. I know they're hard to love, but to love them. Why? Because one way to love people, if you think about it, is to share what's important to you. Do you know that? You can actually love people by sharing what's important to you as you build that relationship. So love people by sharing something that's important to you, and I hope it's the gospel. Another thing I'm going to ask you to do is look for those opportunities. Actively look for those opportunities. Sometimes don't say anything. Just listen to them and see, oh my goodness. God, you allow that to happen so that you will humble them so they will see that they need you, that you're the only one that can fill their heart, not a relationship. You took away that job and now they're confused of what they're going to do. Lord, you're speaking because they've always been searching for purpose and significance in life. Can you imagine if we listened more and we looked and see what God is doing, the way he's working in their lives, you're going to see so many opportunities to actually share the gospel. So this week, look for opportunities. I mean, to me, like I said, I see opportunities every single day. As I love some of these people that I see on a regular basis, as I just sometimes just say hi to them or whatever, and with my broken Bahasa, they always laugh at me. I wonder if they're laughing at me as a just a weird-looking person or whatever, or are they laughing at me because my Bahasa is that bad, you know? I think it's a little bit of both, but they're always laughing at me, you know, and I'm talking to them, but, you know, I'm thinking just that little kindness, maybe they're just, you know, can you imagine the toll people? Did you ever go through the Jalan toll, is it the Muruk toll, right? They're like machines. Bless them this week. Just suck them out of that toll booth and just simply say hi. And just say thank you, maybe. I don't know. That wasn't in my notes. It just popped up. So just find opportunities to see where God's working. And lastly, live attractive lives. Maybe both physical. No, attractive lies, you know what I'm saying. Live it in such a way that you entice them, that they will say, something is different. I see you have hope when there is no hope. I see that you have peace when everything's in turmoil. I see you respond so differently than the way I responded when I went through the same thing. Or you're responding so differently than how everyone else is responding right now in this moment, in this situation. When you live attractive lives, the opportunity to share the gospel are many. I'm going to ask us to stand together as we close out here. Can we just stand together?